And have we ever just been amazed at what God just did? In our text this morning, the disciples didn't ask that as a question. We look down in our text, the disciples in verse 25, and they said unto them, "Where is your faith?" And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, "What manner of man is this?" What kind of punctuation is at the end of that? Exclamation point. That means this is a statement of wonder, that they are amazed at the Lord. It's not a, "Boy, I don't know who this guy is." They are just amazed at the power. They proclaim it. Let's begin reading in verse number 22 and read down through verse 26. The Bible says this, "Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples. And he said unto them, 'Let us go over unto the other side of the lake.' And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we perish.' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased. And there was a calm. And he said unto them, 'Where is your faith?' And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, 'What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him.' They arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee." Jesus is God in human flesh, and he is marvelous. That word marvelous is a word that means awe-inspiring, means wonderful. Jesus is that. The Bible says this in Psalm 98:1, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gotten him the victory." In Revelation 15:3, that in the Old Testament, speaking specifically of God the Father, Revelation 15:3, "And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb." Who's the Lamb? That's Jesus Christ. "The song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints.'" Love the Bible. The Bible tells us of God the Father, tells us of God the Son, tells us of God the Holy Spirit, and then describes them exactly the same in so many places, because they, though three, are one. It's a marvelous thing. I can't fully comprehend it, but I'm glad the Bible teaches it, and I'm glad I have a God that I can marvel or wonder at. Our text today, I hope, will be used in this way, to remind us to marvel at God. So that by marveling at him today through the scripture, through the praises that you've already given, by marveling at him today, we are better prepared to walk by faith into the difficulties that we face tomorrow. Because you know what? We're going to have some, and it would do us well to take some time to marvel at his goodness, so that as we walk into tomorrow or the next day, whenever difficulty begins to press in upon us, as it did on the disciples, we'll have the ability, through Christ, by faith, to walk into that situation. Now think what would happen. Sometimes it does happen to me. I hope it doesn't happen as often as maybe it could. You read the Bible. How many of you have ever read or been taught about the Red Sea crossing of the children of Israel? All right. Do you understand that after you've heard that enough times that your mind can begin to downplay the incredible event that took place that day? That, I mean, of course, that's the Red Sea. Everybody knows that Israel gets across the Red Sea, and begin to lose the wonder of it. My wife was teaching the Kids Club program when we were in the other building. And she said, "You know, it's really neat to be able to teach some of these small children a Bible story that they've never heard the end of." Because as they're listening to the story for the very first time, they're saying, "Whoa, that doesn't sound like it's going to work out real well." And then you unfold for them the amazing thing that God did. And you know, the first time that some children come into church, they've never heard the gospel story. And you tell them that Jesus died and that evil men put him to death. Now, he gave his life, but wicked men marched forward with that, laid him in a grave, and those kids going, what? I thought you told me a few weeks ago this guy was important for something, but he's dead. And then to open up to them that he comes up out of the grave. Now, sometimes that can become almost commonplace. I know rising from the dead is not commonplace. But we've heard it so many times that we don't stop to awe at it. We've heard it. We have awed in the past. We have marveled in the past. But we stopped wondering at God. And what will happen if we stop wondering at God through the things we read in the Bible that we read over and over again? I'm again going through the Bible this year. My goal, to read through from Genesis to the book of Revelation. I hope you'll try to do that at least once in your life, but if you haven't, I'll encourage you to. We've got two of the book reading schedules still out on the table. If those are gone, I'll print some more. It gives you a broad overview. But if you begin to read the Bible and you forget to be wondering or marveling at it because you've read it so many times, you know, it'll also begin to happen in your life. That the wonderful things that God does, you will stop marveling at. And the Bible says this, Psalm 33:8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. The Bible says He daily loadeth us with benefits. In order to daily load our lives with benefits, takes the miraculous power of an almighty God. All right? That's what it takes. If you'll be honest this morning, as I would have to be, there are many things, as I began studying this, there are many things that God does every day that I have stopped marveling at. How many of you got up this morning and marveled? Now, some people do, and there are some days that I do. And said, Lord, I marvel that you kept me through the night and I can breathe this morning. Because isn't breath a marvel of the hand of God? Isn't it a marvel to be able to see out of these eyes and have them both work together, or even have one still function that you can see when some have lost completely? Isn't it a marvel if you've ever been dizzy? Anybody ever been dizzy and feel like you could? To be able to get up and to get to a car and to walk into the building, that equilibrium, the Bible says, comes from God, who upholdeth all things by the word of His power. That means if He stops speaking, I stop standing. The ability to open my mouth and have things come out that make sense. Now, you might argue with that, I understand. But the ability to speak to somebody and them to even understand what you're saying, there are some folks who have lost that. And the only reason you still have it is because of the word of His power. You know, what I'm saying is there are some things that we ought to marvel at. The fact that the sun and the moon do a cycle that can be watched and observed, and that God continues to send and agree to His covenant He made with Noah, that there would be seed time and harvest, rain, snow, that all these things are only a proof of His amazing power, that nothing has caused this cosmos that came from that primordial soup, you know, to spin out of control like they say it should. No, it's all because of the amazing power of an almighty God. I've had some issues at different times with digestion. You know what? When I don't have an issue, it makes me marvel that nothing is wrong with the inside. You know, when everything is working in your body, it's easy to get complacent. But as soon as one part of your body, there are some muscles in places that you think, I didn't even know there was a muscle over there. But as soon as you strain that muscle, you say, you know what? It's an amazing thing how normally our body works and functions. You know why it does that? Because of the power of an almighty God. Why do we deal with this? Well, because in our lives, if we begin to become complacent where we no longer see the mighty power of God acting in our life, we also then will begin to not expect it or look for it when difficulty comes. Because we've stopped seeing it. We don't see a mighty God. But if we live seeing a mighty God, when difficulty comes, I have watched people who live in this type of a thought process. When difficulty comes, they just say, well, My brother was telling a story at their church. A little girl was there. They had a vacation Bible school. Missionary evangelist was there helping them put this on. And they had taught their daughter well. Well, in the middle of the vacation Bible school, I guess some of the kids had earned some goldfish. If they did certain things, they could get a goldfish and take it home. Well, you know how long those things last? It's a real nice gift, but they don't last real long. Well, this little girl took it home, and I guess very quickly, this thing was done. And people were pretty upset at the church that this girl who'd been there with me, you know, this was her response. Well, if God's going to take that away, I'm just looking forward to what God's going to send next. You know what she'd learned? God is good. God is powerful. I can look forward to God doing more in my life because I've already seen. Somebody had been smart, intelligent, no, guided by God, yes, to train this little girl to see God in everything. So that when God took something out, she said, well, I've seen God do so many other wonderful things. What's next on the agenda, God? And she just began looking ahead to the next thing that God might do to show himself to her. The Bible declares here a very common activity. They're going to cross the lake and they're going to go in a ship. And that's common. We had fishermen that were followers of Jesus Christ. They're just going to sail a common boat on a common lake. Actually, they've done some excavating and they found a boat that they think comes from the first century. And this boat would be what they would think of as a typical fisher boat of that time. They actually termed it the Jesus boat in this museum. This is what they've uncovered so far. A 27 foot long, that's about the distance from here to there. 7.5 feet wide. From about my fingertip to the wall. It's a long boat, not very wide. That these men might have used, very common, not very deep, 4.5 feet to 5 feet depth from top of the edge of the boat down to the, whatever you call that. I'm so wise on boats, I'm just telling you what I read, all right? That's not any major ship. Small boat, long. The Bible says they're doing a common activity, and then there is an uncommon storm. Now, I don't say uncommon storm meaning that they didn't have storms that would whip up. On the Sea of Galilee, it was common for a storm to come up and to be kind of severe. But this was an uncommon storm because it puts the disciples, as the Bible says, into jeopardy. The storm that came up, the Bible says, Jesus is asleep. Obviously not really concerned about the events of traveling. Maybe just extremely tired. Jesus obviously was in human flesh, so he had the same weaknesses that we do as far as human flesh gets tired. But the storm put the disciples in jeopardy. And that's God's inspired word, the end of verse 23. They were filled with water. You know what happens if a boat fills up with water? Eventually it'll sink. And so the boat's filled with water. They are in jeopardy. The Bible doesn't say they were going to be in jeopardy. It says, and were in jeopardy. They reach the brink of disaster, and Jesus is asleep and exhausted. And what kind of an attitude do the disciples have at this moment? They are laid back and drinking a glass of water and thinking, I hope this thing passes soon. They're scared. They are afraid of this thing because they look, and when they go to wake up Jesus, which is an amazing thing that he's still asleep, they say, Master, we perish. This is going to be our death. They went from common to uncommon in a very short amount of time. How many of your lives have done that? All right, so you wake up in the morning. You know how you do. You get up and your day begins and you say to yourself, look, I'm going to spend about 10 minutes this morning doing this. I'm going to spend 15 minutes doing this. I'm going to go out today and do this. And then this afternoon when I get home, I'll probably clean this. And then about 11 o'clock in the morning, midway through the day, you get a phone call and your normal everyday life just went like this. And you just went from the common day that you normally have to the uncommon day. You go outside, you drive yourself to work, you go put your keys in the car to start it to go home, and the next time it does nothing. And there you sit. And that common day where you normally just get in, turn the key, drive, it turned from common to uncommon. I don't deal with this every day. from commonplace, where everything goes smoothly, to uncommon. And when it did that, the disciples were afraid. Does that ever happen to us? Well, sure it does. I don't know what's going to happen, and I don't know how to handle this, and I didn't prepare for this, and if I had prepared for this, I probably could have met this thing. But you know what? God does these things because he doesn't want us prepared. What does he want of us? He wants us dependent. He wants us trusting. And so we have to understand that's what God wants of us. So before the uncommon hits us, we've got to get ourselves into the position where we are trusting, where we awe and marvel and wonder at the Lord. And Jesus makes an uncommon solution to this problem. You know, most people, when they get in the middle of a storm, they just row as hard as they can. Throw everything out of the boat like the sailors did in the book of Jonah. Lighten the ship. You do whatever. Hold on to the side when it blows you over. But Jesus does, and you know what he does. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we perish." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. You see, they weren't just talking about a storm that might happen. They didn't look out at the clouds. You know, this is sometimes what we do. All right, we look out there into the future, and we see the brewing of a storm. You know what I'm talking about? I can look right now, after studying history and the fall of the Roman Empire, after studying some history and knowing what happened to England, I can look at America, and I can see what's happening, and I can see where it's going, and I wish I could get off the boat and go sail somewhere else, because what is coming is dreadful. And we get worried. This is not two, three men. This is not 12 men who are just a little worried about something that might happen. I hope we get across before the storm comes. These are men who are in the middle of a storm that are right now at a place of jeopardy. And when Jesus changes everything back, he does it with just the simple word of his mouth. They laid their complaint before Jesus because they were afraid. And the simple words of his mouth caused the danger to completely pass. That is, they were in jeopardy. They were on the edge where they could instantly be gone. And from the edge of disaster or jeopardy, they're now sitting in a heaven-sent calm. Because Jesus spoke the words to the wind and to the waves and said, "Stop, it's enough. That's as far as it goes. I don't want any more." I sometimes do that at home. It's really neat. My kids get overly excited, and I say, "Enough." You know what happens? It stops. Why? Because God has given a dad a certain authority in his family. But you know what? I look outside, and I see it raining, and I go, "That's enough!" And the water just keeps rising. I shovel the driveway and shovel the driveway and shovel the driveway if it snows. And I say, "You know what, God, that's enough." And then I look back out there. It's an uncommon power. It's one not all of us have. You know what? Only he does. Do we marvel at it, that the storm? Shouldn't we marvel this morning? We were supposed to be under 8 to 12 inches of snow. And we may get 1 to 3 inches of rain. I mean, who did that? God did. It's an uncommon thing Jesus did, to just speak, and everything became common again. Can Jesus do that in your situation? My life has been flipped upside down. It is now uncommon. What is needed to make it common again? Jesus is. The disciples found themselves in a calm with no harm. As we mentioned, as Jesus speaks to the wind and the waves here, he controls the weather every day. Uncommon power that we see every day, and we begin to see it as common. We begin not even to recognize Jesus as in control of it. We begin even to complain about it. See what happens? As I begin to complain or see it as just commonplace, "Well, it's winter, it's going to be cold." No, it doesn't have to be. You know what? January 26th, 2007, I drove into North Vernon, and it was 70 degrees. It doesn't have to be cold in winter, because the forecasters, they're only forecasters. They're not creators. The one who gives the weather is God. And it is his almighty power that sends deep frigid air or the warm air. And when we move from seeing it as this is just weather, and we fall prey to the same thing that the world does, you know, Mother Nature sent us a bad one this year. No, she didn't. She doesn't live. She doesn't exist. All right, well then we get kind of bored and we're tired of the winter. You know, how many of you ever, just be honest, I don't want to be going with my hand, you ever get tired of how long winter is? And it gets dark and you wish it would be sunny. And you know what happens? We begin to lose the wonder of the one who created the season. It's what happens. And the Bible says, again in Hebrews 1:3, that he, that is Jesus, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. My breath, my speech, my sleep, the ending of any turmoil I'm in, it comes from God. And Jesus' disciples, when they saw this, they wondered or marveled, and being afraid, verse 25, and being afraid, wondered, saying, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. If they marveled, shouldn't we? Yeah. If we would marvel at the uncommon power of God in everyday life, it would help us to look past our current situation that overwhelms us so that we don't have to fear. Hebrews 13:5 tells us that God made a promise to us that he would never leave us or forsake us. That's a pretty important promise. But Hebrews 13:6 follows that, and it's vital that we understand the connection. Hebrews 13:6 says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. The fact that he never leaves us gives us confidence to say, I've got God as my helper. Well, what good is that? And I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You know what? Some of what I fear in the country that we live in today as it turns farther and farther away from the Lord is what man might do to me or what man might do to my children. But you realize the promise of God that he would never leave us or forsake us is the very foundation for us not to fear man. Because the God who is always with us, this overwhelming awe that we should have about God, this amazing one who controls everything, is the one who is with us, who is our helper, so that we can say, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Psalm 46:10 speaks again. Psalm 46:1 and 2. It's a very familiar passage to many people. God is our refuge and strength. He is a very present help in trouble. So what? All right, verse 2 is the crux that goes along with what Hebrews 13:5 and 6. Therefore will not we fear. The fact that God is a refuge, that he is a strength, that he is very present, meaning he is as close as anyone could be at all times, is the reason we say, therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and be troubled. The psalmist said, even when the water roars, isn't that where the disciples were? The disciples were brought to a very uncommon situation where they didn't know what to do. They feared death. They went to Jesus, and Jesus scolds them just a little. After he calms it, he looks at them and asks the question, where is your faith? He's not saying they don't have any faith. Everybody has faith. Jesus is asking, where is your faith located? See, the psalmist said, and also again the writer of Hebrews said, if we recognize that the Lord is with us, the Almighty is with us, then we don't have to fear. Let me say it again. When we realize that the Almighty is with us, then we do not have to fear. Everyone has faith. What is faith? Faith is confidence or dependence in something or someone. So listen, if you say, but when I'm afraid of failure, I don't have any faith. No, that's not true. You have faith. Unfortunately, your faith or confidence is in the power of the approaching trial rather than in the God who can handle the trial. Does that make sense? So I sit there and I look and water is beginning to come up on the shore where I'm sitting. You know, I've been watching the birds and the tide is beginning to come in. And I begin to get afraid of the tide water. Why? Well, maybe because I can't swim. All right? My fear is that the approaching thing is stronger than me and then also than my God. All right, so the disciples are in a boat and it's beginning to overwhelm the boat so that they are in jeopardy right now. And, we would tend to, as people, we would look at each other and say, you know what, this is one of those times where it would be expected that we would be afraid. I mean, wouldn't we? I mean, I think I would say, well, like, you got to respond somehow. And Jesus looks and says, well, where's your faith? Where is your confidence? If it's in the storm, you're going to fear failure. If you're certain of victory, then your faith is either in God or you have confidence that you have ability over the impending trial. Every time I learn something about taking care of my vehicle, it gives me a little greater confidence to deal with it in the future. First time something went wrong with it, and I didn't know how to do anything on it, I got very, very scared. And now, little bit by little bit, as I learn how to do things on the van, I'm less and less bothered about it. But am I less and less bothered because God is any different than He was before? What does that reveal about the location of my trust? Itself. You see, so there are some things right now that could happen to my van, and I would say, well, I've already done that before. I can. By whose power? Who says I can get under it and do it again? Who says it'll come apart like it did the last time? Who says I won't need help beyond, wait a minute, even my natural strength every day is from the Lord. See what happens if I put my confidence in me? I can think of victory as certain because I'm trusting me. To face uncommon storms without fear, we've got to learn to rely on the uncommon power of God in the common activities. To face the uncommon storms without fear, we've got to learn to trust the power of God in the common activities, in the regular things of life. I get in my car and I am challenged. I remember getting in with Junior one time to go out to make some visits. And I've been with my son before. And the thought, I think, Junior, you were the one to say it, should we pray before we go? Oh, yeah. You say, preacher, you didn't think to pray before you made a visit? Do you know that there are some things that become so common in a preacher's life that you have to be reminded once in a while that it's the power of God that's going to affect that life when you get there? It's the power of God to take your vehicle from where you are to where you're going to go and back again. Be reminded to awe and marvel at God in the common thing. If you get home today without incident, thank God. If you got food on the table today to eat, thank God. If you can enjoy that meal, Mrs. Pettit has a sister in Madison who is given food through a tube that is already digested. She has no pleasure in eating. If you get the pleasure of enjoying a pie, steak, a hamburger, a mashed potato. Give God praise and glory for what He's allowed for you to have, because He can take any part of our existence at any time and minimize it to increase the glory that He gets. Every man. Jesus wanted to know where theirs was. I believe sometimes the reason God fails to get credit in our lives is either because faith is in ourselves, and when God is merciful to us, it only kind of puffs us up a little bit. There have been a number of times I've had to come into the house, my family say, how's it going on the van? And I'll say, just pray, because I don't know enough about this. And come in and say, God is so good. Because somebody will likely say, oh, see, you did it. And after struggling like you do when you don't know what's going on, you come to the end of it and you say, you know what, I couldn't have done that unless God got involved. But sometimes God is merciful to us and we can think, you know, it was my planning. I planned so well. Does anybody know where this thing comes from? It comes from the Lord. Our faith sometimes is in others. And so when others do something for us, instead of glorifying God, we pass the praise on to them. And again, we're not awing at God when we do that. And so trouble comes. And guess what? Trouble is greater than us and it's greater than our friends. Sometimes we have seen God do something so many times that we've stopped being amazed. Here, Jesus did an amazing thing for the disciples in a physical storm. Do you know what happens in the next section of the scriptures? Jesus does something amazing for a man's spiritual condition. Let's read about the man's spiritual condition, and then we'll tell you the end of his story. The Bible says here, verse 27, "And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not.' For he had commanded the unclean spirits to come out of the man, for oft times it had cast him, it had caught him, and he was kept, oft times it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, 'What is thy name?' And he said, 'Legion,' because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And they were in the herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. He allowed them to go. Then when the devils went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid." This man is one that was overtaken by devils. And here are the descriptions that God gives about it. He was a man fascinated with death. He lived in the tombs. He was a man in a state of nakedness. The Bible says he wear no clothes. And don't we see that in the world we live in today? Don't we see people fascinated with death today? Skulls, black clothing, skeletons, darkness. Death is a big fascination for our culture. This man had excessive strength. He had an emotional and a mental problem. The Bible says at the end, he was in his right mind. So the Bible says now his mind is right. Before, it wasn't. Now, a person like this would be someone that would be sent in our culture to a place called Centerstone, something like that. That's where we would send somebody. They would drive right past the churches. They would drive right past the pastors. They would drive right past the place of God's Word. And they would criticize the Bible's response because, look, we've got some real issues here. I'm no psychologist, but Jesus is, if there is such a thing. Do you know what I'm saying? These people in the Bible evidence in their lives many times the same things we're seeing in people today that we're calling something different than the effects of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I can tell you the studies are being done and the practice is being applied. There are many people who are being sent to Centerstone here that in other parts of the country are being treated with just the simple truths out of God's Word, and their lives are being changed. Why? Because the same God that we are amazed at in the weather is the same God that changes the spiritual, mental, and emotional lives of men, women, boys, and girls. Worry. Does he take care of it? Sure he does. And do you know what many of the things that we call psychological problems, most of them, I'm going to say most, I haven't studied everything, most of them start with something small like anger that begins to build over time and then consumes a person such that it's a lot bigger than what we think of just, I pushed my brother or sister because they yelled at me. Starts with worry, starts with greed, starts with something small, starts many of them go back to a root of bitterness because of a trouble that happened early in life that was not dealt with. The same Jesus that we marvel at for the storm is the same Jesus that can take a man bound by devils and can change that life. How many of you have been changed by the power of the Word of God? Have we gotten so complacent then that we don't think that the Bible is powerful enough to help the people we know? Have we stopped being amazed? One who mocks the power of God or the truth of God, can they really be following after God? This man was no longer uncontrolled. He was now sitting at the feet of Jesus. He was clothed. He was in his right mind. The disciples marveled. I simply want to encourage you this morning. You've got some things that are bigger than I am. You've got some things that are bigger than you are. But you've got nothing in your life that is bigger than Jesus. For myself, I come to an end of a message after I've studied it and preached it. And this is my response. I wrote it down for myself. God, allow me to marvel again that I might have confidence in you this year. God, allow me to marvel again that I might anticipate your power, rest in your strength, and hope in your mercy. God, give me the ability, as Phyllis did, we've done the similar thing at home, taken some Bible verses and we've meditated on them, and God begins to work in our heart regarding that verse, and then we've got to put that verse into practice. And God, I want you to open my eyes. Let me meditate on those that wondered on you at the command to marvel at you, and then let me this year marvel at you so that I can face what comes my way, whatever it is, with a holy calm, not a self-confident bravado that says nothing will take the pastor down, everything will take him down, but a holy calm that says nothing will take down the Lord that I serve.